I would like to discuss something with you that I feel is especially applicable to those of you preparing for missions, for those of you who will not go on missions, for those of you who have been on missions, and I suppose that takes into account everyone. The 23rd chapter of Matthew, if you'll permit me, I'd like to read just a few verses, beginning with the 23rd verse. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which straineth a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I would hope that this evening, for the time we're together, we could exchange some thoughts relative to the weightier matters of the law. Now, in this exchange, I'll be doing the speaking, the talking, and I hope some thinking, and I hope you will be doing some thinking, that we might have an exchange. For think we must, and pay attention we must, if we're to receive the message of this hour. Now, I, by saying that, please don't misunderstand. I'm not naive enough to believe that everyone hangs on every word I say. So I prefer to use the scriptures, and we know what the scriptures say. The Lord declares here, if I could put it in, if you'll permit me to paraphrase, he says, ye pay tithes, ye keep the word of wisdom, ye attend 12-stake firesides, ye attend Sunday school, sacrament meeting, priesthood meeting, on occasion relief society. But he said, do you know what is more important? He said it is to render a righteous judgment, to have mercy, and to have great faith. Now, he said, don't leave the other undone. It is important to pay tithing. It is important to keep the word of wisdom. It is important to attend church. It is important to do our home teaching. Let me, if you will, discuss these three items: judgment, mercy, and faith. In the words of the great prophet Isaiah, as found in the 29th chapter, the 21st verse, he cautions us against making a man an offender for a word. So often, brothers and sisters, we misjudge other people on the basis of a few moments' experience. It isn't uncommon for us to, I wouldn't say condemn others, but to grossly misjudge them. Several years ago, I was attending an institute class at the University of Utah, and I heard Elder Marion D. Hanks, assistant to the Council of the Twelve, tell of this experience. He said one afternoon, about sunset, he was traveling east on North Temple. And as he approached the intersection at Main Street on North Temple going east, there was a car stopped at the traffic light, and as he pulled up behind the car, that car, his foot slipped off from the brake and hit the accelerator, and he hit the car. Well, he was very embarrassed about it and was about to get out of his car when he said there emerged from that automobile a mountain, a giant of a man. So he said, I calmly stayed in my own automobile. Well, this good brother came back, and he said for the next 5 minutes, I received the most vulgar, the most vile, the most wicked tongue-lashing I had ever received in my life. He said after he was through mauling me verbally, then he got back in his automobile and sped away. He said, I thought I had just met the worst man in the world. Certainly such a vocabulary I had never heard since my days in service. Well, he thought about this a great deal, and he was greatly concerned about such a person running loose in the streets of Salt Lake City. He said about 2 or 3 weeks later, he was at a state conference in the Salt Lake Valley. It was, as he was seated on the stand, he was looking down at the congregation, and lo and behold, there was his vulgar, vile friend. Well, after the state conference, this good brother came up to the stand and asked Brother Hanks if he could have a few words with him. They went into another room, just the two of them, and this good brother apologized, asked for Brother Hanks to forgive him. He said, you know, 2 or 3 weeks ago there on the street I made this great scene, and very sorry, I'm very embarrassed, and I apologize for the language I used, the embarrassment I caused you. But he said, you know, I was sitting in my automobile waiting for the light to change and contemplating the events that had just transpired in my life in the past hour or so. For he said, I was on the way home from the hospital to tell our 4 small children that their dear mother and my beloved wife and sweetheart had just passed away. He said, my entire world had just caved in. And he said, I was sitting there contemplating all of these things and the gloom and despair of my life when you hit into the back of my car. So he said, I ask for your forgiveness. Well, Brother Hanks said, if I could have found a crack, I would have crawled into it. He said, I felt so high. There, he said, I had made a man an offender for a word on the basis of a few moments' exposure, of experience with this man. I had literally condemned him. Indeed, said he, I was the one who needed to plead for forgiveness. Well, I wonder, brothers and sisters, how often you and I are guilty of misjudging others. May I suggest another point in terms of judgment? In section 89 of the Doctrine and Covenants, we have revealed that great revelation known as the Word of Wisdom. Now, I may say some things the next few minutes which hopefully will not offend anyone. But if I do, I ask your forgiveness in advance. And if you choose not to forgive, then the sin is not upon my head. This great revelation known as the Word of Wisdom, in my judgment, many members of the church reduce the gospel of Jesus Christ to section 89. As authorities of the church travel throughout the stakes and missions of the church, I'm sure as these stake presidents who are sitting on the stand have experience with members, many of you have had similar experiences. We find among the saints today great condemnation being spoken out or being given, at least, to those who do not see Section 89 as we see it. For example, some who prefer to eat brown bread would condemn those who eat white bread. Those who would prefer white sugar would look at those who eat molasses as someone odd, someone to steer clear of, if I could put it that way. There are those among us who declare that it is not good for a man to eat meat. There are those even who declare that by not eating meat, one is living a higher law. Well, now, I'm not about to condemn the person who so believes, but let me read section 49 to you. And whoso forbiddeth to abstain from meats that man should not eat the same is not ordained of God. Now, why do we continue in this church? This is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Why do we continue to judge those who do not eat as we eat, when in my judgment it makes not one bit of difference? Now let me, it's the great advantage of a speaker. He can select those scriptures which support his point of view. Let me just refer you, if you will, to the 14th chapter of Romans. Now, Paul had, that great apostle, had those in his congregations, apparently, who did not eat meat, and those who did eat meat, and those who thrived on herbs, and those who did not eat herbs. Those who ate brown bread only, those who ate white bread, those who ate only the whites of eggs, those who ate only, etc., etc. And he says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Do we understand that? In other words, he says, and as I look at this, I think he's saying, please eat as you please, for in verse 17 he says, and he declares it forcefully, For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Judgment? I don't know. I personally prefer brown bread over white bread. If you come to our home and you would like to eat white bread, please bring your own. You're still welcome. I prefer honey over white sugar. But every chance I get while my wife's not looking, I slip some white sugar in. In my judgment, it does not make any difference. Now, all I'm suggesting, brothers and sisters, is that we reserve judgment. Let him judge whose right it is to judge. And if I read the scriptures correctly, it is not my right to judge another. Mercy. Mercy. One definition of mercy is a disposition to be kind, to forgive. We could talk about this as it relates to roommates here at school. A disposition to be kind in the apartment, a disposition to forgive. We could talk about this as it relates to parents and children, as it relates to husbands and wives, as it relates to missionaries and companions. Now, sisters, you good sisters on this campus, stop having so much mercy with these missionaries. There is too great a disposition to be kind to them. Now, I think this is my opportunity to tell you, these young men and women are in the mission field. They're not students on this campus. Now, we have a tough enough time convincing them of that fact. And when they meet Mabel or Lulu or Joan or Sarah or someone at the St. Francis School or down at Allen Hall or at the men's gym, what we're suggesting is that, sisters, listen carefully. We implore you, repent. You leave these young men alone. Now, we're trying to prepare them. We're trying to channel their efforts right down this narrow channel. And when they receive all that attention, yea, verily, it doth distract them. Now, could I say just a word or two about mercy? A disposition to be kind, to forgive. You look at the situation in your apartments. How often do roommates get irritated with one another? And what is it that irritates you? What is it that's bothering you? Well, if it's that serious, then go to your branch president. But is it possible roommate that you are the principal cause? You who would find fault, are you the principal source of the contention, of the frustration within your apartment? Husbands and wives. Now, there aren't too many. The greater number here would be unmarried, but there are some who are married. And it is not uncommon for a husband to look at his wife, if there is contention, if there is frustration, to look at her as the source of this contention or frustration. It is not uncommon. I'm talking now about frustration between the two of them. It isn't uncommon for the wife to look at the husband as the source of the frustration or contention. I wonder if it wouldn't be wise on our part to show mercy, to demonstrate then a greater disposition to be kind and to be forgiving, to be patient with those with whom we reside, our roommates, our spouse, our parents, our children. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, the 21st verse, at the feast of the Passover, the Savior said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me, and each in his turn said, Lord, is it I? Is it I?" They were not pointing the accusing finger. All of them did not turn to Judas Iscariot and say, "There he is. There is the betrayer." No, each asked of himself, "Lord, is it I?" I would suggest to you that you and I could very fittingly ask ourselves this question. Whenever in any personal relationship with others, whenever there is contention or frustration, or what we estimate to be a failure, we ask ourselves, "Lord, is it I?" Ask this question, "Lord, is it I?" Then, let me quote a statement here from Dr. Ken Higby. And he suggests that we ask ourselves this question: to what defect in myself do I attribute this failure? If there is a lack of communication between husband and wife, let the husband ask himself, to what defect in myself do I attribute this failure? Let the wife ask herself, to what defect in myself do I attribute this failure? Let each roommate ask of himself or herself, to what defect in myself do I attribute this failure? Someone wrote, each of us is part of the problem or part of the answer. And I would submit to you this evening that each of us is part of the problem, and therefore responsible for the solution, responsible for the answer. In my judgment, it is not possible for me to change the behavior of another, but it is totally within my power to change my own behavior. Well, as I look at myself then in relationship to others, and I identify that the source of the problem is not there but here, then I ought to fall on my knees and thank God Almighty that I have finally found the cause of my problems. They're right here. Then I have at my command all of the powers of heaven to change, to solve the problem. If we will look to ourselves, my dear brothers and sisters, as the major cause of the problems we face, as well as the major source for the solution to these problems, we will have a far greater disposition to be kind and to be forgiving. May I discuss briefly with you this great principle of faith. Judgment, mercy, and faith. There are many things we could discuss, but first of all, let me just suggest that we ought to have faith in the leaders of this church. Now, I'm going to say something that perhaps will influence some for good, but undoubtedly will not win me any friends. On this campus, during the last school year, Elder Bruce R. McConkie of the Council of the Twelve spoke in this building at a Tuesday devotional and made an appeal to all former missionaries to return to their missionary grooming standards. Now, I'm not going to be guilty of misjudging, but as I observe with the naked eye, it is fairly obvious that this council is to a great extent ignored. It is a weightier matter to consider following the counsel of the prophets of God than to consider following the counsel of cherished friends. The other night, a missionary came to my office about 11 o'clock and had an urgent problem he had to discuss. At the close of his class that evening, his teacher had borne his testimony. And he said everyone in the class was thrilled with the testimony, but he said, I felt terrible inside because my teacher said he knew the gospel was true. Now, he said, before I came on my mission, my best friend told me no one can know the gospel is true. So he said, I'm just filled with gloom. I'm filled with discouragement. For my best friend, one in whom I have great confidence, who's a member of the church, told me I could not know. Well, I asked him if he would rather believe his friend or the prophets of God. Well, he said, he's my best friend. Well, I said, what is your best friend compared to a prophet of God? Now, if anyone, a cherished friend, a parent, a brother, a sister, anyone, counsels us to go contrary to a prophet of God, he is wrong. Wrong. I say to you, former missionaries, you are derelict in your sustaining and your support of the prophets of God if you do not return to your former grooming standards as a missionary. Next point. I would hope that you and I would develop the faith to do. That we would have the faith. The faith that brings constructive, concrete action. Some years ago, there lived in the South, in fact, in the state of Mississippi, a teenage Negro boy. I presume the contemporary vernacular would be a teenage black boy. This young boy was Len Hope. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this story. Len Hope read the Bible. He believed it. He read in the Bible where one could receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He went to his minister and said, "I want you to give me the gift of the Holy Ghost." His minister said, "Len, I'm sorry, but I don't know how to give you this great gift." He went to another minister. This minister tried to persuade him that there was no such thing as the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was only in the times of the apostles of old. Well, Len Hope was determined to receive this gift. So one morning early, he left this shack. They were sharecroppers, and he left the shack, walked some miles distance where he found an old abandoned farmhouse. He went down. There was a basement. He went into the basement. Windows were broken out. It was very dirty. But he was alone. And there this young man knelt in humble prayer, pleading with God Almighty to shed forth upon him this great gift. And he prayed all through the day. You're familiar with the experience of Enos. Well, Len Hope prayed through the day. And when the night came, he still prayed and cried unto God that he would bless him with this gift of the Holy Ghost. He prayed through the night. And during the night, there was a great rainstorm, cloudburst, in fact, in that area. And the water descended upon that house, poured in the broken windows in the basement. And Len Hope knelt waist deep in mud and water, pleading for God to bless him with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And there came a voice to this young boy telling him, "Len, this isn't how you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But if you will return home and remain true and faithful, the way will be open for you to receive this gift." So he started his trek back home. The previous afternoon, when Len was engaged in prayer, there were two young representatives of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints walking along this dusty country road. And at a given point, the one elder said to his companion, "I feel strongly impressed that we should go down this road over here." Well, his companion wanted to know why. He didn't know why. Well, they went down the road, and they saw out in the middle of this field this old shack. And they approached the shack. As I understand the story, Len Hope's mother came out on the porch. She wanted to know what these two white boys wanted. She hadn't seen white boys out in that area before. And the one elder said, "Do you have a young teenage son?" She said, "Yes." "Is he at home?" "No, he isn't here." "When he returns," the elder said, "give him this." And they left. Well, that next morning when Len Hope returned home, his mother, worried sick about him, saw him muddy and wet, wanted to know where he had been. He didn't say anything. She asked him to change clothes, and he came back. She said, "While you were gone yesterday, two white boys came. They asked me to give you this." And she handed him a pamphlet entitled, "The Gift of the Holy Ghost." The name of the church written on the tract, the name and address of the elders. Len Hope contacted those missionaries, was taught the gospel, was baptized. Some years later, he converted his girlfriend, and she was baptized. They moved to Cincinnati, Ohio, and there raised their family, all fine members of the church, and finally moved to Salt Lake City. This is the faith that causes something to happen. Lack of faith brings blindness and hardness of heart, so said Moroni. But the demonstration of great faith enables one to tap the very power of God. Oh, my dear and beloved brothers and sisters, these are some of the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. If lived in righteousness, in my judgment, will indeed bring to one true happiness. Ken Hubbard said, "It's pretty hard to tell what does bring happiness. Poverty and wealth have both failed." I would hope that tonight each of us would examine carefully our lives, get a sense of direction. Elder Richard L. Evans said, "If we don't change direction, we will arrive at where we are going." Now, we want to make certain that we're going in the right direction. And I submit to you tonight that this is your decision. It's my decision. Our great prophet, Spencer W. Kimball, has said, "Your destiny is in your hands. And your important decisions are your own to make." Bearing this in mind, then, I would submit to you that it is a weightier matter of the law to righteously ponder one's future course regarding intimate and personal relationships with the opposite sex than to prepare one's Sunday school lesson well. It is a weightier matter to return home from a date undefiled than it is to be in church on Sunday morning. It is a weightier matter to confess honestly and forthrightly wrongdoing to one's bishop or stake president than it is to attend a stake meeting. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. I bear my witness to you this night that these are divine principles, that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is His church. God our Father reigns in the heavens above, and His Son is Jesus the Christ, the very Savior of this world. Of this I bear witness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.